at any time did I question his motives or doubt his sincerity, but every day I seemed to be greatly and even more so impressed by his tremendous love for God and for his word. I'd like to read from the word that he loved so much. As we studied in the office on many different occasions, great tears would be thought about the truths that were in the scriptures, and in many cases, the way people had treated it, and the way people talked about it, and the way people disparaged the word. I'd like to read with you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 to 18. Paul here says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Let us pray. Our great and all-wise Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the great and precious promises of Thy Word. And we pray that as this family thinks about the wonderful Scriptures that are filled with promises to those who live faithfully unto God, we thank Thee, Father, that they can be comforted and know that death is not the end, but the beginning. But we realize, Father, how terribly weak we are and how so many times our sight is so nearsighted. And we pray, Father, that we can see beyond the present, that we can see to that beautiful and glorious future of which we've just read, that our hearts may be comforted, that our faith may grow stronger, and that our determination to do Thy will increase. To this family, Father, we pray that Thou would give Thy richest blessings, for they richly deserve it. To their great faith, which has been an inspiration to us all, may it pass to those of us who are younger. And we pray, Father, that throughout the things that are done and said this day and may be done and said in the future, that they will be able to withstand the great heartfelt agony that their loss for this life has caused them. But our loss is heaven's gain, and we trust that that be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will the congregation please join with a cappella singers from Freed Arnhem College as Brother Paul Wiley is to lead us. He's the minister of the Good Springs Church of Christ, and he will lead us in Brother Nichols' favorite hymn, 75 in your books, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus."
Nichols loved all the good things in the world, and that was certainly true of music. He especially had a fondness for congregational singing. This is his favorite song, as Brother Dutton has just told us. We ask you to join and to sing with meaning this beautiful song.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do not care. precious anchor, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
One of the great things about Brother Nichols was that he continued always to encourage young men such as myself to preach the gospel. I was number 36 along the line. My name is Ray Dutton, for those of you who may not be familiar with me as you are with these other men. But he encouraged a great number of young men from this very congregation to preach the gospel. His very first young man to successfully encouraged to preach the gospel, except for his brothers, Charlie and Kerry, is a man that I'm to introduce to you in just one moment. He was also one of the first ministers of the Church of Christ here in Jasper. He now serves faithfully as the preacher for the Millport Church of Christ, Brother W.A. Black.
I consider it an honor to have a part in this service at this particular time. I've known this family for many years. It was 50 years ago, this past summer, that Brother Gus Nichols converted me, baptized me into Christ and to the remission of my sins. Since that time, I have been closely connected with the family. I suppose that as close as any preacher that is living at the present time. Whenever you associate with people, you learn them. You learn their good traits. And if they have bad traits, you learn them. I do not think that Brother Nichols would have me to make an impression upon you that he never made a mistake. I'm sure that he did, but I do not know what they were. But generally speaking, he was a great man. He was a man that loved his family. He wanted them to study the Bible. He wanted them to grow up in the faith. And of course, the fruit of that is that all of his sons are preachers of the gospel, and most of his sons-in-law, preachers of the gospel, and all of his children and in-laws and grandchildren are faithful members of the Church of our Lord. In this age in which we live, I know of no greater compliment that could be paid to a Christian than to say that he has done well in the bringing up of his family. He studied the Bible in his home. He had prayer in his home with his wife and with his children. Not only was he interested in his children, but he was interested in everybody else's children. He wanted his to do right. He wanted his neighbor's children to do right. He was an individual that knew how to get along with people. He was unique along that line. He could always say things and do things that would cause his neighbors to be his friend. The greatest influence that I think that he has wielded upon the Church of our Lord is the influence that he's had upon gospel preachers. Last night when I was thinking about some of the things that he had done and the influence that he'd had, I sat down in my office and got a piece of paper and a pen and wrote down the number of preachers that came from Lamar County, where he labored at one time for a period, I believe, of 6 years, in the town of Millport, where I now labor. And as already been suggested, I believe that I was the first person that he converted that became a gospel preacher in that county. And he encouraged me to go to school. I went to Fried Hardeman, and that seemed to set off a chain reaction in the county. I listed 17 preachers that I could recall, and there may be others that I have overlooked or forgotten. But there were 17 preachers that came from that small county. Just 6 small congregations at the time he was there. And of those 17 preachers that came from that county, 14 of them attended Fried Hardeman College. And he taught every one of them. Not while he was there, of course. All were not preachers when he was there. But when he moved here and started his class here, those men came and took a part in the class. He made thousands of outlines, and he encouraged hundreds of young men to preach the gospel of Christ. And there's no way to tell how many men that they are preaching the gospel of Christ because of the influence that he has exercised. I know of one preacher that he converted that in turn converted somewhere around 25 or 30 preachers. And they evidently converted others who made preachers. So there are probably hundreds of men today preaching the gospel because of the influence of Brother Nichols. He was an individual that always found time to encourage all people living the Christian life. He wanted everybody to do right. Men, women, boys, and girls, but it appeared to me that one of his specialties was in encouraging young men. I have known him many times to sit in the congregation when a young man was attempting to preach the gospel, who had probably stammered and stuttered, whose knowledge of the book was rather shallow. Nevertheless, he listened intently. He sat there, looked like he was spellbound. And when the services were over, he always found something good to say to that individual. And there are many young men today who are proclaiming the gospel of Christ because of that great encouragement that he gave. He was a busy man. He studied much. He held many gospel meetings, he held many debates. I moderated for them in many of them. He's moderated for me in many discussions. But in spite of the fact that he's a busy man, when he was here, out at Newport, and he was not engaged in the service himself, and there was a gospel meeting going on somewhere in the vicinity, he was always present. Rather remarkable to the man that, as busy as he was, could find time to attend as many gospel meetings as he did. In doing that, he encouraged the congregation. He encouraged the preacher, and in general wielded a great influence upon the cause of Christ. I'd like to make one other observation concerning this great man. He was never too busy but what he could take time to help others when they needed help. I remember an individual with whom he had religious discussions. This individual became ill. Brother Nichols, with his own hands, went and helped wait on this individual. They were great friends. Though they differed religiously, yet he was there and did probably more than any other individual. Help care for that individual in his last days. So he was a great man with a great family. May God bless you and keep you.
Another of Brother Nichols' boy preachers, one who grew up in this congregation right here in Fifth Avenue then, is now head of the Bible Department of Fried Hardeman College in Henderson, Tennessee. He's also professor of the Greek and Bible there, Brother William Woodson.
In my remarks, let me express my appreciation to the family for asking me to have this very signal honor. Let me also express my appreciation to the Sixth Avenue Church, which over the years made possible the ways and means by which this great man of God, whose body lies before us, was able to achieve such heights as orators better than I could extol. Let me express appreciation to the Churches of Christ in this community and elsewhere, who also made it possible for him by providing encouragement, opportunity to speak, invoking his counsel, and endeavoring to follow that which he taught. Let me also speak for the common man, those who heard him so gladly, and who now, though they may not be able to say the words, deep down in their hearts are saying, "We walked with a prince, and he made us to feel that we were kings." There is an appropriateness to the passing of Brother Nichols. There is the appropriateness of the autumn season, when the seeds have germinated and brought forth, and in God's own time, the harvest is to be gathered. There was an appropriateness that his passing came on the Lord's Day, which he had loved, longed for so many years. There was an appropriateness in that his passing followed an opportunity by his family to express by deeds of kindness, love, devotion, their respect for him who in earlier years with his beloved wife had ministered to them. There is an appropriateness in his passing at the end of a long and useful and beautiful life. There's a further appropriateness in our gathering today. The esteemed Brother B.C. Goodpasture represents, as I see it, a marvelous aspect of the life of Brother Gus Nichols. I refer to his counsel, his opportunity for writing, his inspiration and encouragement to the Church of our Lord in this generation and before. Brother Black, who on numerous occasions was the single man to whom Brother Gus would turn as he went into battle, his trusted right hand, and myself, a representative of many, many others whose lives have been touched so greatly by this marvelous man. I well recall a time when I needed a chance, and he provided it. And I shall always rejoice. I offer today three words. Words of tribute, words of resolution, and words of hope. First, in tribute. Years ago, a man by the name of John Broadus spent 20 years or so preparing a commentary on the book of Matthew. And then as he completed his work, he looked back and said this to a beloved teacher and friend, "At your feet I learned to love Greek, and my love of the Bible was fostered by your earnest devoutness. Were you still among us, you would kindly welcome the fruit of study which now I lay upon your tomb, and would gladly accept any help it can give toward understanding the blessed Word of God, the treasure of our common Christianity, whose consolations and hopes sustained you in life and death, and went with you into the unseen and eternal.
I lay now upon the tomb of this man a tribute. There are numerous men whose voices are stilled by death, and there are numerous others whose voices would gladly speak as I am, who could say many things. Brother Nichols was true to such men as Brother Wheeler, Brother Russell, Brother Gaddy, Brother McDonald, men who taught and trained him when he too was a young preacher. The late G.C. Brewer had this to say of Brother Nichols in 1944, a long time ago. And yet, as I read, think with me how true it is that after 31 years, these words are still true, and if possible, even more so. He said concerning Brother Nichols, I have known him through the years. He has reared a family of 5 children. His son is a preacher, and his daughters have married preachers. He sent these children to Christian schools. He has labored incessantly for the Lord, and often with very little financial support. He has preached to the poor, and often in hard places. He has grown marvelously since I have known him. He has been a diligent student, and he is now one of the best informed Bible preachers living. And then he closed with these words. It would be hard to find a man who can more successfully refute and correct these errors than Gus Nichols can on a moment's notice. Brother James Bales had some things to say, which later I wish to give to the family. He said concerning him, I guess the greatest contribution that I know of is his being a living demonstration of what Christ can do with a life which is dedicated to him and his kingdom. There's so much more, he says, but time forbids. Brother Ben Holliday had this to say, an elder of the church in Huntington, Tennessee. I feel that his greatest contributions to the cause of Christ have been his abilities, energies, and efforts that have been used so freely and willingly and ably to defend the Bible and the church against the inroads that have been attempted in the past 2 generations or more. By those inroads, I mean such things as atheism, liberalism, neo-Pentecostalism, and various other kinds of isms that have crept in that would not have been dreamed of in the church 50 years ago. Brother Jack Lewis had this to say. His love for the Lord, his integrity, and the warmth of his personality caused me to understand why so many people loved him. I never knew him to pull rank on a younger man. Rather, he made him feel important. Brother Hugo McCord, if ever a human besides David could be a man after God's own heart, in my opinion, it would be Gus Nichols. How he loved his Heavenly Father and continually praised him because of his goodness in his greatness and because of his greatness in his goodness. Heaven will be richer for us all because of the influence of as sincere and joyful a Christian who ever lived. Brother Collins of David Lipscomb had this to say, and I treasure this. Children felt close to him. I remember when he stayed in my home for a gospel meeting at Charlotte Avenue in Nashville, Tennessee, that my 2 little girls who were at home then would climb up and sit in his lap, and he would entertain them with many tricks. He was a man for all ages. Brother J.E. Choate had this to say. Hudson Nichols was a student in freshman English class I taught at Lipscomb in the late 40s. I requested the student to write a biographical paper on the most memorable person he had ever been privileged to know in this life. Hudson responded something like this. I know there are many good men in this world, but the best man I have known is my father. And if there are just 2 people in heaven, my father will be one of them. Brother Earl West, who spoke with a perspective of a lifetime of study of the Restoration Movement, had this to say. I found it commendable that Gus Nichols was not cast in the role of an agitator. Instead, I noted that he helped to rescue many from the clutches of radicalism. It was evident during his lectures that his keen-edged logic and common sense buttressed the structure of his biblical presentations. E.A. Elam often said that when his life came to a close, he wanted it to be honestly said that he was always true to the Word of God. So, too, was Brother Nichols true to the Word. And then he says this. This reminds one of the statement concerning a legend about Ignatius, an early martyr. It was said that upon his death, the martyr's heart was sliced away, and the name of Jesus was found written in letters of gold upon each fragment. Who could have known Gus Nichols and doubt that the name of Jesus was written in the right way upon his heart? Brother Rex Turner said, and this is so typical of what many, many, many of you know, he tells of coming to his home and announcing that he intended to study under Brother Nichols. No announcement, no invitation. Brother and Sister Nichols greeted me and extended their hospitality to me as if I had been their grandson whom they had not seen in a long time. The Depression was on, and the Nichols had only 8 children at home. I have often wondered what my reaction would have been and what I would have done if I had been in their place. There are other letters that I could offer. Letters from Brother Franklin Camp, Brother Guy Woods, Brother G.K. Wallace, numerous others. But let me turn in the last few moments here to one that I treasure especially from a man well known and respected in Jasper. Not a member of the Church of Christ, but a gentleman. I refer to Mr. Carl Elliott Sr. Mr. Elliott had this to say. I have been grieved, as have thousands of others in this area, over the critical illness of Gus Nichols, who has, by all odds, been Walker County, Alabama's single most influential citizen of this generation. Again, I think I was impressed most perhaps by him as an embodiment of the living scriptures. His knowledge of and ability to quote the Bible literally astounded me. Further, he says, with that as a background, let me say I feel the greatest contribution made by Mr. Nichols to Jasper has been the long-time Christian stability which he gave it. His was a continuing leadership, and falling from it were all the fruits of that leadership, both pastoral and organizational. Again, he says, his leadership crossed the formal boundaries of religion. Again, as an organizer, he knew no peer. As one having the objectivity of the outsider, it has been clear to me for a long time that Gus Nichols built the strongest church organization that North Alabama has ever seen. Most of the preachers of his church were men whose lives he had touched, and often they were men that he himself had led into the work of his church. Once they were into their ministerial jobs, he had the good sense to pull them back in and give them instruction in both faith and performance. Gus Nichols will live in this area for generations. Jasper's Church of Christ edifice will itself be a monument to remind all of us and our descendants for generations that once upon a time there lived in Jasper a man named Gus Nichols, who spoke as with a sword of fire, and from the workshop of whose mind and hand there grew the seeds of modern miracles that continue to bear fruit. Brother Nichols would disclaim the miracle, but I'll notice in a moment something about accepting an impossibility. He says further, more than everything else, I knew Gus Nichols as one whose dedication to his cause knew no bounds and no restraints. I don't expect to meet anyone else in this life who will excel Gus Nichols in drive, imagination, or accomplishment. A second word is the word of resolution. I think the most impressive sermon that I ever heard Brother Nichols preach was entitled The Death of the Righteous, and how often your hearts must have thrilled as he proclaimed it. In 1945, he wrote concerning this topic in the Gospel Advocate of January 11th. Just a few quotes here. It would have been more fitting if he, Balaam, had expressed a desire to live the life of the righteous. Again, there is no substitute for an earnest desire to serve the Lord and be finally saved in heaven. Again, men can live right if they desire to do so. That is, if the desire to live right is stronger than the desire to sin. And finally, he says, men can find ways to do the impossible when they hunger and thirst after righteousness. They can astonish the world with their rapid progress in learning and in the transformation of their character. The gospel taps the resourcefulness of men, unshackles and releases power for service hitherto unknown to them. Even their faith is overcoming power. And then, just briefly, such an one can go onward and upward against the greatest difficulties and finally die the death of the righteous. Concerning my impressions and the influence of his life on me, I share with you a letter which I received from a dear and beloved Christian sister, the wife of the late H.A. Dixon of our school. She had this to say, and I think she speaks for many, many of us. I also wanted to tell you that Brother G.C. Brewer was to my husband in many ways what Brother Nichols has been to you. At the time of Brother Brewer's death, he told me he determined more than ever to fight the good fight of faith. He never swerved from that determination. I am persuaded that Brother Nichols' death will affect you in the same way, and I shall pray for you to that end. A word of hope, and my part is through. In the 21st chapter of the book of John, there's the very marvelous and beautiful story of Jesus on the beach, and his disciples had toiled all night and caught nothing. And as the early morning mist were breaking and the sun was rising over the hills, they saw dimly in the distance the face of someone. They saw the flicker of the fire, and then he called, "Have you any fish?" They said, "No." And then one said, "It is the Lord." And Peter leaped into the water and floundered his way across the few yards that separated, and it was the Lord. And the Lord had prepared a meal for them. These men had toiled through the night. They were to receive instruction. They were to be guided by the Lord himself. But in his awareness of the toil and the hardship and the danger that they had endured through the night, he also had the awareness that they needed food. Think with me how it must have looked to those men in that boat as they knew the Lord was there just a few yards away, and they watched Peter as he made his way to meet the Lord that he loved. And what thoughts must have been in their minds as they waited until their boat also should land and they should come home to be with their Lord. I close with these words from a man named Alexander McLaren. Finally, he speaks concerning this incident. Finally, there is a great symbolic prophecy here if we emphasize the distinction between the night and the morning, between the shore and the sea. We can scarcely fail to catch this meaning in the incident, which sets forth the old blessed assurance that the risen Lord is preparing a feast on the shore while his servants are toiling on the darkening sea. All the details, such as the solid shore in contrast with the changeful sea, The increasing morning in contrast with the toilsome night. The feast prepared have been from of old consecrated to shatter forth the differences between earth and heaven. It would be blindness not to see here a prophecy of the glad hour when Christ shall welcome to their stable home amid the brightness of unsetting day the souls that have served him amidst the fluctuations and storms of life, and seeing him in its darkness, and shall satisfy all their desires with a bread of heaven. The souls which Paul or John has won for the Master in their vocation as fishers of men are their hope and joy and crown of rejoicing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great benediction which the Spirit bade the apocalyptic seal write over the dead which die in the Lord is anticipated in both its parts by this mysterious meal on the beach. They rest from their labors insomuch as they find the food prepared for them and sit down to partake. Their works do follow them insomuch as they bring of the fish which they have caught. Finally, Christ himself waits on them, therein fulfilling in symbol what he has told us in great words that dimly shadow wonders unintelligible until experienced. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. So there is a vision to cheer us all. Life must be full of toil and of failure. We are on the midnight sea and have to tug weary and wet at a heavy oar and to haul an often empty net. But we do not labor alone. He comes to us across the storm and with us and is with us in the night, a most real because unseen presence. If we accept the guidance of his directing word and his all-sufficient example and seek to ascertain his will in outward providences, we shall not be left to waste our strength in blunders, nor shall our labor be in vain. In the morning light, we shall see him standing serene on the steadfast shore. The pilot of the Galilean lake will guide our frail boat through the wild surf that marks the breaking of the sea of life on the shore of eternity. And when the sun rises over the eastern hills, we shall land on the solid beach, bringing our few small fishes, which he will accept. And there we shall rest. Nor need we to ask who he is that serves us, for we shall know he is the Lord. And this great man has leaped across the few cubits of water that stand between this life and the land beyond. And we see that he has made his way to be with our Lord. And consecrated for us the strength and the courage and the hope that someday we too, as the shadows fall away, that we can meet our Lord and rejoice forever.
Thank you.
speaker, preached some 17 years in Atlanta, Georgia, before becoming editor of the Gospel Advocate in 1939, where he has served in distinction for so many years. This distinguished evangelist has held revivals from one coast to the next, including here in Jasper on different occasions. His friendship with the Nichols family spans many years. I have the honor to present now for the B.C. Good Pastor.
Thank you, Brother Blessington. We never know our limitations until we stand in the presence of death. Occasions like this remind us that the services we render are limited. They're in behalf of the living rather than the dead. No word of ours can change the state of the dead. No word of mine can add peace to his ashes or sweetness to his sleep. We are reminded by the things that have been read of the statement made by David concerning Abner. He said, "Know ye that a prince and a great man is fallen in Israel today." I think that those words very accurately describe our beloved brother Nichols. He was a prince. He was a son of the king, the son of God Almighty, the eternal king. And not only that, he was a great man. On any grounds on which you reckon true greatness, he was great. He was great in terms of the service he rendered. I think that this great audience is suggestive of the service he rendered, of the lives that he touched for good. You know, in St. Paul's, there's a statement concerning the builder of the great edifice, Sir Christopher Wren. If you would see his monument, look about you. And if you would see the monument of Brother Nichols, look about you. Look about the churches in this section of the state. Look about the lectureships of our colleges. And look about the influence of our gospel preachers. Yes, he's erected a tremendous monument in that respect. We can call attention to that, but we can't call him back. We don't have the power that our master had. On one occasion, you remember, as he approached the little village of Nain, he met a funeral procession. It was exceedingly sad. A widow was carrying to the cemetery an only son. The father was dead. The son was dead. The family name would perish. It was an extremely heavy burden that this widow bore. Our master caused the procession to pause. He restored the young man to life and to his mother and changed that funeral march into a procession of triumph. Again, our Lord spoke the words of life to Jairus' daughter and made happiness to dwell where sorrow had reigned. Our master came into Bethany where his friend Lazarus had been 4 days dead. Our master spoke to Lazarus, and he responded to his master's summons. We have no such power as that now. We can only call attention to our Lord and to his goodness, to what he does for his people, how he sympathizes with them, and how he helps them. I like to think of Brother Nichols in terms of a passage found in the 25th chapter of Genesis. It's a statement made concerning Abraham. We read that Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered unto his people. He gave up the ghost. He gave up the guest. That means that body and spirit were separated. You know, James said, the body without the spirit is dead. Man is a twofold being. The inward man is a spirit being. The outward man is material. As Solomon said in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, when the dust returns to the earth, the spirit will return to God who gave it. man is a twofold being. And so we read that Abraham gave up the ghost. That means that Abraham's spirit left his body. Gave up the ghost and died. The body without the spirit is dead. Death is the common lot of all men. We read that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. There have been and will be exceptions to that statement, but that's the general truth. The general facts in reference to this matter, there were people who were raised from the dead. They died the second time, or else they're still living. They were exceptions to this statement, appointed unto men once to die. And then again, when the Lord comes the second time, Paul said, we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall be changed at a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The last trump, when the Lord comes, they won't die. They're exceptions to the rule. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So we read that Abraham died, gave up the ghost and died. The common lot of men. That's something we can't prevent. That's something we can prepare for. It's a part of wisdom for a man to prepare for that which he can't prevent. And we believe that our beloved brother amply did that. We can't prevent death, but we can be prepared for it when it comes. Yes, Abraham was an old man, gave up the ghost and died. In a good old age. You know, there are only one class of people that have a good old age. Only one. Some old men who've lived in atheism and agnosticism and infidelity have approached the end of life with terrible misgivings. One atheist said, if I had an opportunity to live again as I have lived or not to live at all, I'd select not to live at all. Another one said, as he approached the end, though he was atheistic, he said, oh Lord, oh God, but there is no God. But he said, if there should be a God, and that's the possibility that haunts the death couch of every skeptical, every agnostic. The thing he doesn't know may be the fact that God Almighty exists. He said, if there should be a God, what will become of my poor soul? On the other hand, I like to think of Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He was an old man in terms of the calendar, in terms of labors for Christ's sake, in terms of sacrifices and sufferings, in terms of spiritual growth and maturity. An old man in prison in Rome, in the old Mamertine jail, a dark and damp dungeon it was, with the sentence of death upon him. As we would say, he's in death row. And under those circumstances, I've fought the good fight. Literally, I've fought for the good. Paul stood for something. Paul stood for truth and right. And those words are so reminiscent of Brother Nichols. He stood for truth and right. He fought for the good. I've fought the good fight. Fought for the good. So true of Brother Nichols. I've kept the faith. By the faith, he means, of course, the gospel, the teaching of Christ, the new covenant. There were two senses in which Paul had kept the faith. In the first place, Paul had kept it in the sense that he hadn't discarded any of it. He hadn't ceased to believe any of it. He hadn't rejected any of it, as some modern preachers have done. And in the second place, Paul had kept it in the sense that he'd lived it. Yes, he'd obeyed it. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, he said, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not unto me only, but unto all them that have loved his appearing in his kingdom. Paul was looking forward to a rich reward, was he not? And that reminds us again of the statement made concerning Abraham. Abraham died in a good old age and full of years, an old man. And was gathered unto his people. I like that statement. He was gathered to his people. We read that Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Now, that doesn't mean that Abraham was buried where his fathers were buried. No doubt they were buried in the lower reaches of Mesopotamia. Abraham was buried in the cave of Machpelah. Abraham was gathered to his people. What does that mean? That means that the spirit of Abraham was gathered to the company of his sainted dead, gathered unto his people. Isn't that a marvelous statement? I like to think of Brother Nichols as being gathered unto his people, the people of God. I like to think of him meeting God's people on the other shore. I like to think of what David said when his little child died. David was in many respects the greatest king Israel ever had. David had a little son. He became sick. David fasted and prayed, but the child died. And after the child died, David began ordering his life after the normal fashion. He took food and refreshed himself. And his servants didn't seem to understand. They asked him why. Why, he said, while the child was sick and still alive, I thought God Almighty might spare him. But now, he said, he's dead. He said, can I bring him back? There were many wonderful things David could do. David could play his harp so beautifully as to soothe the torn and distracted spirit of Saul. David could write psalms that would croon their message of comfort down through all succeeding generations. David could utter predictions that would be fulfilled 1,000 years after he slept. And yet he said, I can't bring him back. I can't do it. I can't clothe his snow-white soul in the garments of mortality and bring him back into my midst. He said, I can't do that. But, he said, I can go to him. And there the royal sufferer, bereft, found comfort. We can't bring Brother Nichols back, but thank God we can go to him. We can go to him. And I believe, brethren, that the reunion over yonder will be infinitely happier than the separation over here is sad. I believe that. When John was on the loneliness of Patmos, he said he heard a voice. No doubt John heard many voices. There was the ever-present and noisy sea. There were the winds that swept the rocky isle. There were other voices, no doubt, he heard. But he said, I heard a voice from heaven, the most authoritative source whence voices come. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. The message is too important to be entrusted to the memory of fallible man. It must be committed to writing. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. Write. Preserve it. Humanity will need it. Right. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The word blessed means happy. You know, it isn't often that inspiration draws aside the curtain and gives us a glimpse into the hereafter. Well, here inspiration does. In the last book of the Bible, blessed are the dead, happier the dead. We want our loved ones to be happy. Happier the dead. Brother Nick is happy. Happy are the dead who die in the Lord. Yea, says the Spirit, they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And it's so true of Brother Nichols. His work will follow him, his good work. 100 years from now, you'll be feeling the influence of his labors here. The world's better because he lived in it. We're all better because we knew him. God bless his memory. And to the loved ones, I would commend you unto God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God bless you.